If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Last week, I began to talk to you about why we should keep on keeping on. Why we should keep on keeping on. And I reminded you of the character in John Bunyan's book, Christian was his name. And we talked about the hill of difficulty and how horrible it was and how he was miserably disappointed in himself for sinning against God and all the failures and how he clawed and scratched to get to the top and finally got to the top, confessing his sin and moving on. That's kind of where most of us live at times in our own lives. It just is. Back when I was in high school, it was still popular to hitchhike. That's not popular, it's not wise, it's not good. Do not try this at home. Do not do it. But back in the day, I really enjoyed doing it. I'd go out of my way to pick up hitchhikers. You know, just we had sort of a camaraderie, you know, and I just enjoyed it very much. I hitchhiked from Tucson, Arizona to Sacramento, California, then up into Canada and across part of Canada. And you meet all kinds of people. Never had any trouble. Nobody tried to murder me and eat my fingers or anything like that, you know, barbecue my toes or anything. They might do that today, but back then it was a little bit different. I really enjoyed it. I met all kinds of interesting people. It was just very interesting. One time I was hitching a ride from Oregon heading to Arizona, and I got dumped in the middle of no place at night, and it was raining. Somebody said, well, this is as far as I'm going, and they took an exit, and you know, there are exits out in the middle of no place, and there I am. And I had my nice little hat on, and I was carrying my briefcase, and finally, state police came and picked me up, took me back to Eureka, California, and I spent the night there. It was not a very good night. Have you ever tried to spend the night sitting in a bathroom stall? You ever tried that? It's not very good, but didn't have any place to go, didn't have enough money to get a motel. But you go someplace where somebody can't attack you, and a stall is a good place for that. Not a good place to sleep, but a good place not to be attacked. And next morning I got up and went to the bus station, and how much money will this get me? I wanted to go to Tucson, and I had this much money. Okay, it'll get me as far as Yuma, Arizona. So I went to Yuma, Arizona, got off the bus there, and had a little bit of money left, bought myself a quart of milk and one of these little apple pies. And I was sitting on the steps of a church, eating my apple pie and drinking my quart of milk. And the pastor came out, and he wanted to witness to me. Well, I was already a Christian. I was coming home from Bible college or something. But I appreciated it. He gave me a ride then across town where I could get another ride, you know, more people coming through. I just had my little sign, you know, it said Tucson. I'd held it out there, you know. It's kind of like World Work for Food, only this said Tucson. And I got picked up by a real sweet couple, and they took me all the way into Tucson. It was wonderful. Sometimes it wasn't quite as wonderful. Got picked up by a lady in Sacramento, California, and I believe she had some designs on me. She was a little bit different lady, very nice lady, but I'm not sure. She was, what shall I say, she was rotund, we'll say that. Very rotund. And the first thing I would do when I would get into a car when I was hitchhiking was I would say, my name is David Harper, and I'm a Bible college student, and I'm going to whatever. That would eliminate a lot of the cussing and the dirty jokes and everything that they'd have to apologize afterwards when they found out that I was a believer. So with this lady, I got in, did the same thing, and she said, oh, I'm sorry, you had to catch me with beer in the car. You know, she took a couple cans of beer and shoved them in the glove box and gave me a ride wherever. Well, you know, all kind of interesting things. Now, but I came into a hill of difficulty. It was about 1968, and I was studying for the ministry. And I was struggling with all kinds of guilt and introspection and horrible stuff. And one night, here I am studying for the ministry. And I said, I can't do it anymore. I'm going to quit. So I packed my backpack. Hippies used to have them. You know, they'd two sticks sticking up this way. And I just put my clothes in there, and I left the school where I was in Three Hills, Alberta, population about 300. And I went out on the road, and I hitchhiked again. And I got into Calgary, Alberta, which was about 80 miles away. I'd given up. I just gave up. I just quit. And got a motel that night. Next morning, I walked out of the motel, and right in front of me, in this big town of Calgary, is a friend of mine who's looking for me. Because the school said, Harper ran away, where is he? And this guy said, well, I'll go looking for him. He was a Mennonite pastor, a sweet man of God, and he found me. And we went out for donuts, and then he drove me back to the school. And we had sort of some devotional thoughts from the Dean of Men that I received, and so on. But what the point I'm making with this is sometimes, we just want to throw in the towel. We want to quit. We want to get out and hitchhike. Just get away. Can't take it anymore. And if you haven't had that experience, you will. We just go through struggles of life sometimes. And we have to not quit. We have to not quit. We must not quit. Last couple of messages I gave to you, I talked about the reasons why we should keep on keeping on. And one of them was that we have a godly heritage. We have all of these people that have gone before us, and they went through the same stuff, and they made it. And they are cheering to us from the grandstands, keep it up. Don't go hitchhiking. Don't quit. Don't do it. Stick by your stuff. And not only do we have a godly heritage, but we have a perfect Savior, the author and finisher of our faith, who himself went through all the struggles of life and yet without sin, tempted like as we are, and he is our example from eternity past to being born as a baby, growing up, living a godly life, through his life, his death, resurrection, back to it. He finished the course. And he says we can finish it also. So we must not quit, even when we feel like quitting. Been looking at some of the whys we should keep on keeping on. Going to look at a couple more, but I'm also going to talk this evening about some of the hows. How do you do it then? How do you do it? Hebrews chapter 12, let me read to you about 13 verses, if you'll just kindly follow along in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's pray together. Lord, please use your word this evening to encourage that soul that's just getting ready to hitchhike, to run, to quit, to throw in the towel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you keep on keeping on? My number one great big point is this: understand and submit to the rigors of God's discipline. Just understand and submit to the rigors of God's discipline. Now, in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In this text, it's implied that there is sin in the lives of some of these people. And apparently there was. These people, the whole book of Hebrews was written to a mixed group of people who had come out of Judaism and had embraced Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Some of these people who had come out were truly born again Christians. They had put their faith and trust in the blood of Christ. Others saw the reasonableness of it, but had not yet committed their souls unto him who is the Savior. They hadn't yet done that. They had sort of believed it and they'd been attracted to it, but they had not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you got this mixed multitude of people in this locale, and he has something to say to them. Some of them have sin in their lives, some of them may not. And I'll just say this right here. I want to preface this. Not all trials and troubles that you have are due to sin in your life. They just aren't. Even though Job's friends thought they were. So don't automatically assume, if you're going through some struggles or difficulties, don't automatically assume that you have some sin to confess. You might, but then again, you might not. I still remember a little old lady that was in the nursing home where I used to minister on a regular basis in Greenville, South Carolina. And I think she had diabetes or something, and she had to have one of her legs taken off. And I remember her saying something like this: I just don't know what I've done to deserve this. She just assumed that she had done something to displease God, and that's why she lost her leg. Well, every single person who is sitting here tonight is going to lose the use of your legs. Now, ain't I an encouraging pastor? Either you're going to get crippled or you're going to die. You're going to lose it. What did this lady do? Probably nothing other than being born in this fallen world. Some of the struggles that we have are just there because we live in this world that is fallen. And though our sins may be forgiven, we still have no redemption of our body. Our body's getting older. I'm just noticing some stuff. When you get older, your skin gets thinner. You know what I'm saying? I know none of you had that yet, but you know, your skin just sort of gets thin and you poke it and all of a sudden it's bleeding. What happened there? You used to be able to bang and bash against stuff that didn't hurt anything, you know. Now your skin's thinner. Something about it. Thin skin. There's two meanings for that one. I'm talking about the physical one. The things just happen to you. Body parts start wearing out and misbehaving. They just do. And that's the way it is. So we must not assume that when we're going through a difficulty or a trial, it is because we have sinned. Could be that we have, and God is correcting us, but maybe not. I want to talk to you about those two words, chasten and scourge. Chasten is also translated in the King James Bible, learn, taught, instruct, teach. So we don't have a picture here of God just beating the daylights out of you, okay? And then the word scourge as well. It's translated in the ESV, chastises, okay? Punishes. ESV says this, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So whether or not you have sin in your life is not the issue, although if you have sin, get rid of it. But whether God is training you or he is correcting you, regardless of which one it is, what this chapter teaches us will help you to make it through. Understand and submit to the rigors of discipline. What are those rigors? Number one, recognize God's motive for either bringing this thing into your life or allowing it to be there, whatever it is. What is God's motive? Very clear. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. So often when stuff goes wrong, we think, well, God doesn't love me anymore. No, just exactly the opposite. In his loving, wise, and sovereign care for you, he has allowed or ordained this thing to be in your life. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said, if I thought that anything negative in my life had not come straight from the heart of God, it would crush me. Wow, what a strong faith. We need to recognize God's motive for bringing things into our life or allowing them to be there. Just give you an example of this. You're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul had all these experiences, whether it was in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, and he went to heaven and he saw these things and he came back and he was forbidden to talk about them. But then he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. God was protecting me from being proud about the spiritual experiences that I had had. And I prayed three times, for this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might be departing from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul says, okay, I'm not going to be bitter about this thing. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. This is supernatural stuff that all of us have access to. But glorying and taking pleasure in our infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecution, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this is supernatural. This is something that we do not think about on our own. We just don't. We get a flat tire, what happens? You know, I'm thinking those lousy trailer factories, they're leaving their screws all over the road. You know, I rode my bike from here down to 19 and came back and I picked up about, 10 or 12 screws. Now, I don't know who put them out there, but I'd like to find him. What would I do? Well, I guess I'd have to do nothing. I'd rebuke him. That's what I'd do. But when something happens that hinders our walk down the road that we want to go on, we praise God, I've got a flat tire. We just don't do that. And I'm not going to praise God for the flat tire, but I can praise God that in that experience, He is training me. He is teaching me to rest in Him. He is working with me. He's doing that. And His motive for that is because he loves me. He just doesn't sit up there and say, you know, I think I'm going to give Harper a flat tire. No. He might say, Harper needs a flat tire, and I'll give him one. But if he does, it's because he loves me and he wants to mold me and shape me. We need to, what did the Lord say to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? He said this, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And so one of the rigors of God's discipline and us learning it is remembering that for whatever happens, whether preordained, elected, nine-point sharp Calvinist to Arminian who says God allowed it for some reason, whatever, God is in control and he allows these things or brings them into our life because he loves us. That's number one. Number two, another discipline is this. Rejoice because you're being disciplined. That's an evidence of being a Christian. We talk about assurance of salvation. One of the blessings of assurance of salvation is that when you mess up, God spanks you because you're his child. He doesn't spank unsaved people in the same sense that he does us. He judges them and ultimately damns them to hell if they reject him. But with us, he spanks us so that we will grow in him and become more like Jesus. And so what we have to do is we have to trust him, recognize that this is a wonderful blessing that God has shown me that I'm a believer. Why is it that an unbeliever can do this and it doesn't bother him at all, and a believer does it and God pours lead all over his head? Because he's a believer. It's an evidence of salvation. How wonderful is that? Look at verse 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For our fathers on this earth, they chastened us after their own pleasure or in the best way they knew how. But our God knows exactly how, and he never makes mistakes in how he handles us. He never does. He never does. So we need to rejoice because we are being chastised or being disciplined or being trained. Number three, another rigor of God's discipline is this. We have to keep the goal in mind. Keep the goal in mind. Verse 10, those earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us as best as they could, but God does it for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. His chastening is absolutely accurate. He knows exactly what we need and how much of it we need, and he has a goal in mind for us. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. We have a well-defined path to tread, and the goal is our own spiritual maturity. That's what Romans 8:29 means. We know 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to his image. Conformity to his image, being partaker of his holiness. The Apostle Peter wrote to another group of people that had been dispersed because of being chased away by unbelievers. And what did he say? He says, we are given exceeding great and precious promises that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. God wants us to be like Jesus. And when we keep that goal in mind, that whatever we're going through, how difficult it is, there we need to keep the end in mind, the goal. What is God's purpose for this? Came across an interesting illustration. Tom Landry, the Dallas Cowboys, he said this about the job of a coach. He said, the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order that they will be what they've always wanted to be. Think about that. The goal of a coach, or the job of a coach, is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always really wanted to be. They want to be great ball players. Well, if you're going to be a great ball player, you're going to have to do a whole bunch of stuff that you don't want to do. Really? Really? I went out for football. I think it was my freshman year in high school, 1965. Tucson, Arizona, hot, and you put on all this stuff. All this stuff. And then they make you do sprints. You know what a sprint is? Run 20 yards as fast as you can, stop. Run 20 more yards as fast as you can, stop. Run 20 more yards, and again, over and over again. This is not worth it. I'm not interested in that. I quit. I think I quit after the first day. I just was not, that was not. Now, just think of the wonderful football player I could have been. Why, you'd have been watching me on Sunday night football if you stayed out of church. You know, but no, I missed my calling. I missed it all to get. Listen, it wasn't worth it to me. I didn't care. I would have loved to have been a hero in high school to make touchdowns. But that being a hero was not enough impetus for me to want to go through all the stuff I'd have to go through to do it. And I probably wouldn't have been a hero anyway. So I played in the band. I played in the marching band. That was all right. That's fine. So we have to recognize God's motive. We got to rejoice in the fact that He is doing this, whatever it is, or allowing this, because He loves us. We got to keep the goal in mind. We're being made more like Christ. And then verse 5, it says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise or faint because of the process. Don't, when you find yourself doing 20-yard sprints, don't quit. Don't take off. I mean, I think I even faked throwing up. I mean, I just did not want to be on that. I didn't want to mess with it. If you've ever been to Tucson, Arizona in September, you'd know what I'm talking about. It's just plain hot. Like a blowtorch blowing right at you. And that just was not for me. Not worth it. Not worth it at all. But in the Christian life, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I reckon. And by that, it doesn't mean, well, I reckon so. No, he says, it is my decided, thought-through evaluation of this situation that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. To put it in football terms, makes no difference how many sprints I have to run. I want to be a hero. I want to run out for those poetic 60-yard passes where it just perfect. Oh, I love to see those things. I didn't want to do that. But we as believers must not despise or faint. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about him. By faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he esteemed or reckoned or computed in his mind that the reproach of Christ's greater riches is better than the greater riches of all of Egypt, everything. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing one who is invisible. So don't despise or faint or quit. Take off your uniform. Leave it in the locker room. One other. Chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, rather let it be healed. What is that? What is that? Here's another rigor for you. Cheer up and straighten up. Cheer up and straighten up. Now, I don't say that lightly. Because when you're going through terrible struggles and somebody wants to just come sing a song in your ear, you want to bop them one. But God says, lift up the hands, which, you know, just, when a child has been told that it can't do something that it really wants to do, very quickly it can change. He can change his mind. He can say, okay, all right, guess daddy loves me, it's going to be okay. And he can move on. We can do the same thing. But I'm not saying that lightly, and I'm not saying that we don't go through life sometimes with tears and brokenness and sorrow and suffering. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that God still tells us that we need to understand and submit to these rigors of discipline that he's given. And it seems like God would give us a break. After all, we're going through a really rough time. Why doesn't he just give us some slack here? Well, he does. He does. But he doesn't remove from us our personal responsibility to read his word and to respond to his word in a way that honors him. That's supernatural. Because we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. But God says that's the way for a joyful Christian life. That's the way to become more like Christ. I've got more, but I'm going to quit.